To both services. Are there, who's here for the second time? Okay, we've got a few. We've got a few double dippers. And I think Mac was at the morning service as well. So this is her third church service for the day. Lekker, I love it. But anyway, I said at the first service as well, sometimes you really have to labor on a message. Like you have to find, God, what are you saying? Because we're not the church that puts out like a curriculum. We don't do that. We don't put out like, this is what we're going to preach about for the next 3 months, because we want to be spirit-led and we want to find what God is actually saying to us. And sometimes it's a bit of a wrestle in the week, I must be honest. I really enjoy preaching. I really many times dislike preparing to preach because it's trying to find the will of God, and it's sometimes really a difficult thing. But like there was this something that God dropped in my heart this week that actually, to be honest, I didn't prepare so much because I just had a sense of I feel like I knew what God wants to say. And I feel like it's an important message, and I feel like it's going to be a confronting message even. And it's not that I want to confront, but the Bible does confront. And if the Bible confronts you, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you need to say, okay, the Bible's confronting me, so I want to change. That should be the heart of every Christian. And I do think it might be a bit of a confrontational message or something that for some of you won't necessarily sit so well, but I do believe it's God's word for us. And I'm not speaking about myself. I'm hiding behind the Bible when I speak tonight. This is not my ideas. It's not Josh Chen ideas. We don't stand for Josh Chen ideas. In fact, please don't ask me what is Josh Chen's stance on anything. I'm going to say, I don't care what Josh Chen's stance is. We always want to know what is the Bible stance on a matter. We want to find what the Bible stance is. Okay. So, and so in this, I'm going to really grapple with scripture with us tonight to show a few things that I think is important for every Christian. So before I do that, I quickly wanted to tell you a bit about myself. So I usually say this just to get it off my back with the new people. I come from Boksburg. Okay. It's out. Whew. Feeling much better. Thank you. Just so you know, like I know you looked up to me until this moment, but that's fine. You need to embrace my flaws as well. Yeah, good things can come from Boksburg, I think. I've been in the Western Cape. I think my quarantine took about 10 years, but I think I'm on year 13 or 14 now. So I've been out almost longer than I was in Boksburg. So those demons are almost out of me, but we're getting there slowly but surely. But so when I was unsaved, I didn't do it half-heartedly. I was properly unsaved. So I was a good heathen. I wasn't like some of the heathens that go to church and are good people. I was a good heathen, all right? I did it well. I wasn't going to play around. So when I was in the world, I really enjoyed it. I didn't grow up in church. So church was never something that I've learned about. We now and then went to church, but not really. So that wasn't really part of my life. Christianity was not something I thought about. If I look back on my younger teenage years, I can't tell you of one Christian that I knew, like one like radical, you know, those proper Christians, like those people that bug you. I didn't have any of those. Those people, their lights really shine. I just didn't think about Christianity, didn't think about church. That wasn't part of my thinking. I just sort of went on with my life. It wasn't part of what I was processing at that stage of my life. I was pursuing other things. So, but then a big traumatic event happened in my life, which many times God is so clever, and I wonder sometimes whether He orchestrates some difficult things in our lives to actually shake us to the point of realizing that we need Him. If you ask many people, how did you get saved? What happened in your life for you to come to know Jesus? Many people would first tell you of something really difficult that happened for them to come to a place of reaching out to God. And that was the same with me. I went through quite a traumatic thing with my mom. And my family, they jumped in and they said, okay, come live with us. And one of the things that happened as I moved to my family, to some of my other family members, I went on a church camp. Now, it was weird for me. Like, I was like, cool, I'll go for the social, it'll be nice. But it was, I won't say the name of the church, but a very conservative church. And this was the catechism camp. If you've ever heard of catechism, katechese camp, right? So I didn't know what to expect. I was going on this catechism camp and I just like, okay, cool. My friends are going. My cousin is going. I know no one in the school. I was in a new school, no one in the church, so I'll go. And on this camp, I remember looking around in worship and people had their hands in the air and I was like, what the heck are these people doing? Have you ever felt like that? Like that, remember the first time you lifted up your hands in church? Who remembers that? Awkward, right? You're like, it feels like you must up all your courage and as you raise your hands, it feels like everyone goes, That's exactly what it feels like. And I remember being like, well, I don't know what's going on here, but I knew that, like, with the preaching, the guy who preached, I was really convicted. And so when we went into a time of worship, I remember raising my hands and actually just worshiping God and not caring about the people around me. And for the first time in my life, I experienced the presence of God. Actually, I did when I was younger, but that was so long ago, and I don't think anything changed in me, but I experienced the presence of God to an extent that actually from that point on my life changed. And one of the words that we sometimes use for that is it was really like I had an encounter with God. It was like for the first time in my life I understood that there's a God and that God loves me. Ask me to put it in words. I couldn't put it in words for you exactly. I couldn't explain. If you had to ask me afterwards what happened, why were you crying? I couldn't tell you why I was crying, but that entire weekend I was bawling. I was just crying because I experienced the love of God and God came into my life. But there's a quote that I want to connect with this story, and that's going to be a main theme for what I want to speak about tonight. And so you need to hear me. I'm going to say it twice so it can really sink in. It is, what you get saved into is much more important than what you get saved out of. Okay, I'm going to say it again. What you get saved into is much more important than what you get saved out of. So for me, I got saved out of the typical teenager that's rebelling. I got saved out of alcohol. I remember every Friday, I would buy a bottle of Richelieu whiskey for 54 rand on the dot, I knew. I don't know what it costs now. Some of you can tell me probably, hopefully not. 54 rand on the dot. Friday evening, I would drink half of it. I would hide it in the toilet bowl at the top so that no one could see my alcohol, that they wouldn't take it. And I would go to pour from there. And on a Saturday evening, I would have the rest of the bottle of Richelieu. So that was it. As a young teenager, that was every weekend. It was girls, it was parties, it was staying away from home, it was bad language. It was the typical, like, rebellious teenager that just doesn't care what's going to happen with my life. I'm just living my best life now. That was it, right? But you know what? God can come into any circumstance, even a guy from Boksburg, and he can come save you like that. God can do it because he's powerful. And sometimes we focus so much on that part of our testimony. But you know what? Actually, what you get saved into is more important than what you get saved out of. Because God can save you from anything. But actually, those foundations that are laid in you as an early Christian, that's what's really going to set the tone for the rest of your Christian walk. And so we need to take cognizance of the fact that your early days as of a Christian, it was really important. And for some of us, we had solid, good foundations laid as young Christians. And some of us, we need a reworking of our foundations. We need God to come in and tweak and say, what you got saved into actually taught you a few bad lessons that you need to relearn. And you know what? We can't afford to miss this. We can't afford to get it wrong, because just think about this. You would think, how bad could it be? But if I was to walk from here to Bloberg Strand, for instance, probably that way, all right. Okay. I was to walk to Bloberg Strand from here. Let's just pretend it's that way. It's easier so I can look at you. Okay. I was to walk to Bloberg Strand from here. And I plot, I've got a GPS or I've got a compass, and I plot my compass to know which way I should walk. Because it's so far, it's probably what, 80 kilometers, let's say, from here. Because it's so far, if I am 1 degree off, I'm not going to end up in Bloberg. I'm going to end up not even in Cape Town. I'm going to end up somewhere in the southern suburbs. I'm going to end up very far. I'm not just going to end up this far away, but because I'm 1 degree wrong, the further you go, the further actually you are off center from where you should be. So as a Christian, we can't afford to get it wrong that if there were bad foundations laid in us as young Christians, we need to have a look at the Bible and see what are the things where we need tweaking, where we might have a misunderstanding, because it could really end up, you could end up in a dangerous place if you don't get those things right. So what I want to do tonight is I want to look at the foundations that was laid in a specific person's life. In fact, I think he was probably the most influential Christian to ever walk the face of the earth. And his name is Paul. Paul of Tarsus. So Paul is the guy that, if you take the Bible, you take your New Testament. Someone have a Bible here? Anyone? Any Christians here? Okay. If you take your Bible, you take, okay, wait, there was Matthew. Until Revelation. So you take this part of here, and you take about two-thirds of it. Let's say about that. Maybe a bit more. Right. More or less, this part of the Bible was written by one man, inspired by God. And that's Paul of Tarsus. He was, I think, the most influential Christian to ever live, because Jesus wasn't a Christian. He was the Christ. Jesus wasn't a Christian. Think about that. Like, you can't say Jesus was a Christian. Christian means little Christ. Christian is like, there's Christ and I am like Christ. So a Christian is just someone who's like Jesus. So take Jesus out of the equation. You get what I'm saying? I'm not like teaching some dodgy thing. Right. No, come back there at the back. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Welcome to the Josh Chen sect. We're so happy to have you here. Okay. So Paul was a super influential guy, and what I want to do is I want to unpack his salvation journey. Because he got saved out of hectic things. Like, if you think that you were saved out of bad things, Paul as well, because God can really save us out of anything. God can save you. If you had an abortion, God can come in and he can save you. If you are addicted to pornography, God can come and he can come save you. If you are an alcoholic, God can come and God can come and save you. If you are the God of your own life, you think you're more important than God, God can come and he can save you. And in Paul's case, if you are someone that wants to try and kill other Christians in the name of the God of the Bible, God can still come in and God can save you. But it's not that I don't want to look at what Paul was saved out of. I actually want to look at what he was saved into. Because I want to learn from the most influential Christian to ever walk the face of the earth. And I want to look at the initial foundations, the first steps of his faith. And I want to say, God, maybe I need to tweak some of my understanding to fall in line with what you did in this man's life. Okay, you follow what I'm saying? So these four, maybe five things that I want to look at that happened in Paul's life. This is all found in Acts 9. So if you want, when you get home, you can go read The Birth of the Church is in the book of Acts. And Paul is one of the main characters here. And in Acts 9, we read the story of Paul's salvation, how he got saved. And not only his salvation, but the first, it's very significant, the first important building blocks that God laid in his life quickly. God did a few quick things in his life. And I want to look at that and say, okay, God, come and do those things in my life or tweak in my life as well. So we're gonna read through this together. I'm going to skip one or two verses just for the sake of time. But it's basically just a rundown of Acts 9, verse 1, 2, 3 we're going to start with. So Saul and Paul, same person. It's just there's debate about this. I think the one is the Hebrew and one is the Greek. So it's the same person. I know there's a debate. Don't argue with me. I know there's a debate. Some people say God changed his name from Saul to Paul. So it doesn't really matter. The point is just Saul that we read about here is the same guy. It's Paul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way. So Christianity was only called Christianity later. Initially, it was spoken about as followers of the way. And I think that's a quite cool title for us to have. We like, what are you? I'm a follower of the way. So he was looking for letters. Paul was looking for letters because he wanted these people to be arrested and ultimately to be killed because of his religion. He was so religious, he thought he was doing the right thing. Religion has that way, putting you on the wrong path. Men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. So he's on this road. And this is how God encounters him. And this is significant. It's the first thing that I want to look at. And suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him. And then the story goes on and he fell to the ground. He had this encounter with God. But you'll know that if Paul never wondered whether God appeared to him, because it was a physical light. No one around him saw it. It was a light that shone. That's right, eh? Shone on him. Is it right? Thank you. Okay. It was a light that shone on him, and he had an encounter with God. And then we see, we're not going to jump ahead in the story, because I want to focus on this part initially. But the encounter was of such an extent that his life changed from that part. So the first thing that we need to learn from Paul is that salvation is not just being a better person. It's not just a change of mind. Actually, I think salvation is having an encounter with God and that leading to a changed life. That's what salvation is. So, I don't want to be airy-fairy about this, because I know that we're not into emotionalism. We don't want to be hyper-charismatics that teach you that it's all about you. If you don't get a goosebump, then God is not there. That's not at all what I'm saying. It doesn't have to be a goosebump. It doesn't have to be tears. But there needs to be somewhere in your life a moment where you say, I have, at some point, even if that's not your initial salvation experience, some point in your life you have to be able to testify of the fact that you have experienced God's presence. And you've experienced His love. And that's led to your life changing. And if that's never happened to you, then I want to ask you to reassess your salvation. The Bible teaches us actually a lesson to say that we are to examine whether we are in the faith. It's a biblical thing. We shouldn't be Christians that are the whole time scared, what if I'm not saved? I'm not saying that. But it's a biblical thing for us to now and then stop and say, I'm examining my faith. Where am I? And did I really get saved? Because this world teaches us so many stupid things. And one of the stupid things that teaches us is a false morality. You think that if you're a good person, then you're going to be okay. And many people fall into their trap. They even become part of a church and they look like a Christian, but never in their lives have they experienced the presence of God or the closeness of God. And neither has God done an inside-out work in them. They've only changed the outside. And if you're sitting here tonight, the first thing that you need to realize, your foundation needs to be right, is true salvation. True salvation. Are you truly saved? And I know it's a challenging question, but it's not one you can play around with. It's like, this is not an embarrassing thing. Before 2007, when I was 17 years old, if you asked me, am I saved? If you asked me, are you a Christian? I would have said, obviously I'm a Christian. I'm Afrikaans. I'm a Christian. All Afrikaans people are Christians, right? We think that. I would have honestly said, yes, I'm a Christian. But ask me, Leonard, have you ever experienced God's love for you? Have you experienced His presence, and has that led to your life changing? I would have said, no, not that. See, we get this false understanding of, like, I call myself a Christian, but I'm not really a Christian that has a relationship with God. And this is not something to be embarrassed about. For 17 years of my life, I thought that I was a Christian, but the moment I was honest enough to say, I'm not really a Christian, that's where my life changed. And as step one of this message tonight, we need to start there. That's the first correct foundation, the first building block of Paul's life, is understanding what true salvation is. He understood it firsthand. My wife, she was at the first service. She's not here now. She grew up in a quintessential Afrikaans perfect family. Parents love the Lord, stable income, stable house, went to church every Sunday, very involved in church. And then, I think she was in grade 10 or grade 11, standard 8 or standard 9, she went on a camp in Bainskloof in Wellington. And on this camp, during worship, she had that experience. And she came home afterwards, and she was walking with her best friend, Susan, who we know now, and she loves the Lord, Susan. And they were walking to school the morning, and she did the most honest thing that I think she's ever done. She looked at Susan and she said, I don't think I'm a Christian. And Susan said, are you crazy? Obviously you're a Christian. And she said, no, but what I experienced there, I've never experienced in my life. And that's what I want. I want a living relationship with God. Now, are you always going to feel like that? No, I don't always experience God in worship. But have you ever experienced it? Have you ever? And God wants to. Jesus Christ died on a cross so that you could really get to know Him, not just in mind, but in your being. Like, really have a relationship with Him. So that's the first thing. Tonight, this is not a place where we want to play around. It's not a church where we want to entertain just having good people here. We're not into good people. We're into God people. And we're going to keep pressing for that. We're going to keep pressing you. And I just, like, I wish I pressed it harder at the first service. I just had the sense that there might be people who are playing with God. You're playing with God. Because church is a lacquer thing. It's nice coming here. It, like, I like having Christian buddies, but then you walk out here and your life is totally different than it is on a Sunday. If you're coming here and you're putting on a mask, it's not right. You either have to take off the mask and be honest enough, like my wife, to say, I'm not really. No, don't take off your mask. COVID. But you need to either be honest enough to come here and to say, I'm not living as a Christian. Or you should stay away and not come. And I know that's hard. It's hard to hear. But we want people who are really living for God. We don't want to be a social club. And to not be a social club, we need to be Christians together. And we love you. We want to introduce you to Jesus. We want you to get to know the Savior that we came to know. But the longer you stay here and the longer you act Christian on a Sunday but live your own life, the harder your heart's going to become towards God. So we don't want to have a part in that. We say, come, we will have grace, we'll love you, but come on, we want to urge you, make a decision to reach out to God and to say, God, I really want to get to know you. Not just in name, but I really want to get to know you. That was the first lesson that God taught Paul. It wasn't an intellectual conversion. God didn't say, let me show you in the Bible, although that would have been right as well. God showed him his presence. The Bible is important. I love the Bible. It's the Word of God. But it wasn't an intellectual conversion. It was the presence of God. First lesson. Okay. Conversion. True conversion. Second thing we need to get saved into, and this is, I want to play with your mind a bit here. I want to show you something in the Bible that I didn't see for many years, and this might be convicting for you, because the first building block that God put in was a vertical one. Paul's relationship with God needed to be set right. Now see the second thing that God does in the very next verse. Listen to this. So here's a question firstly. Who was Paul persecuting that we read from verse 1 to 3? Christians. He was persecuting Christians, right? He was persecuting the church. Can we say that? Exactly. It says in the beginning, he was persecuting the church of God, the disciples, all right? Now in verse 4 to 5, keep that in mind. He was persecuting the church. Now listen to this. So Paul falls on the ground because Jesus appears to Paul, and now he falls on the ground. There's this light, and then Jesus speaks to Paul. This is the direct words. If you read it in some Bibles, these words are going to be in red letters, meaning it's Jesus, it's God speaking here. Now, verse 4. And falling to the ground, Paul heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Shouldn't he say, why are you persecuting the church? Sure. Says, why are you persecuting me? But listen, this is significant. It's really significant. It's the first thing that Jesus chooses to say to Paul. Not why are you persecuting the church, why are you persecuting me? Goes on. And he said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus never says you're persecuting the church. He says you're persecuting me. You know what Jesus is teaching Paul there? And I think many of us have a flawed understanding. Church for us is just something we go to when we want to go to it. No, no, no. Jesus is saying, I am the head. The church is my body. But we are one. He's making a direct connection. He's like, they're persecuting the church. But he says, you are persecuting me. Jesus is saying, yes, the vertical, but also the horizontal. Yes, you need to be connected to the head, which is Jesus. But you need to be connected to the body, which is his church. You need to. And too many Christians either have one or the other. You've got Christians, and you would have heard this before. You've got, let's call them head Christians. They are only connected to the head of Jesus, but they neglect the body of Christ. And that's it. I think it's that 1 or 2 degrees off. These are people who love God. They're lovely Christians. Some of my family members, my parents are like this. They love the Lord, my in-laws. They love the Lord, really. They're passionate for the Lord. But they're passionate about the head, and they're struggling with this concept of the body. Now, what that is many times you would have seen people, they say, I've got a relationship with Jesus, and that's enough. Or they would go one step further is, yes, it's me and Jesus, and then the church in general. It's just like the blanket, the church in general feeling. But we need to say yes to the head, but also the body. Then you get Christians who are only into the body, but not into the head. They love coming to church. They live for church. They are Josh Jenner's till we die. Right? There's some other names I can say as well. Churches are like, I wear my church shirts. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but like, some guys, they'll probably get a tattoo of their church. They love the church so much. It's such a lack of social club. It's like the place they love going to, but actually their relationship with the body might look healthy, but where's their relationship with the head? But what Jesus is teaching Paul here is the head and the body, it works together. I am the head of the church, Jesus said, but the church is the body of Christ. The two things need to work together. And unfortunately, it's like many Christians, I think, live like this. Have any of you ever chopped off the head of a chicken? So we can pray for you and drive those demons out. Anyone? I've done it. Okay. Two of us. Right. Uganda? Right. You know what happens when you chop off the head of a chicken? Has anyone ever seen what happens? The chicken runs around. It looks alive, but actually, if you leave it long enough, there's not life in that chicken. The chicken is dead because the chicken, the head, is disconnected from the body. And as Christians, we many times do that. We disconnect the head and the body from each other, and we think we can have a healthy Christianity. I'm saying to you now, not because I believe it, but because the Bible says it, you cannot have a healthy Christianity if you neglect the body of Christ. And you cannot have a healthy Christianity if you only live for the body of Christ, but you're not connected to the head. You need both to work together. God will fix the vertical, but then he needs to fix the horizontal. I would not be a Christian anymore if it wasn't for this. I honestly, you think I'm lying, I wouldn't. I would have fallen away from Jesus a long time ago. Some Christians are maybe stronger, they can run around for much longer. But I wouldn't have been able to run around like that. I wouldn't have been able to make it. Jesus created it so that we are connected in a family. The church, so I want to just qualify what I'm saying. The church is not this building, just to make it clear. This is just a building. We can be church under a tree. We can be church in a home. We really believe that. It's not this building. We don't believe that the church is just the service. This is not the church, right? This is not only the church, it's a part of the church. We don't believe that the church is a social club where every Sunday is a fun day. I've seen those like church slogans. No, it's not supposed to always be a fun day. It's not only a Sunday. The church is not a Bible lecture. This is not what this is. If you're coming for a Bible lecture, you're coming for the wrong thing. The church is a group of people, redeemed people, with their flaws, with their mistakes, coming together to say together we are going to serve Jesus, because together we are going to actually be able to serve him much better than I can do on my own. We're a flawed group of people, but we want to love God together. And I think something just, I really feel like for some of us, something about the church and the value of the church needs to be a tweak. And you might be 1 degree off, or you might be completely off. I don't know. But you need to tweak and see what God sees when he thinks about the church. Maybe just one little holy cow that I want to touch when it comes to the church. One of the arguments that I've heard for what I say now is people say, yeah, but the Bible says where two or more gather, Jesus is there. That's true, but it doesn't... So anyway, so what they say is that if it's me and my friends, then that's church. And to an extent, that's true, but you need to take the whole Bible teaching of church. in church, people can get excommunicated. You can't excommunicate a friend that's having coffee with you. Sorry, you're not following the Bible anymore. Sorry, we're putting you out. You can't do that. You need this local body, right? The church speaks about having elders and deacons. You can't find that in a coffee shop, just, oh, I happen to bump into my friends and we are church together. You can't find that. The church has directives. Paul says, when you come together, let one do this, let one do that, let one do that. But let all of it be done in harmony, right? The church has directives. So you need to take the full Bible teaching into account. You can't just take little bits and build your whole theology on one verse because it will be flawed. Yes, when I meet you in the coffee shop, yes, we are the church. But we are just a part of it. The fuller picture actually gets seen in the local church. Does the local church have mistakes? Yes. When you find a local church that's perfect, don't join it, you'll mess it up. Because you will be the one bringing the flaw in. Yes, we've got mistakes. Yes, we're going to do it wrong. Yes, there are healthier churches and unhealthier churches. I believe all of those things. But we can't just throw the baby out with the bathwater with one verse because we think there's the church universal, but there's also the church local. This is how the church universal gets fleshed out. It's in this. Because I actually get to know you. I'm going to step on your toes. You're not going to like it. I'm going to offend you. Someone else is going to offend you. That's fine. Then you get over it because you know that Jesus values church. So I get over it. Sometimes the worship is going to suck. You can't run away when the worship sucks and think I'm going to go to a better church where there's better worship. That's not what it's about. It's about being together with our flaws, with our everything, and living for Christ together. If you want the perfect church, you can come to me afterwards. I'll give you a list of a few churches that I think will fit those boxes better. I can give you churches with good worship. Sounds like a CD. You might love it. I'll give you places where they're going to preach much better than we are. We're not about those things. We're about being a community of believers that just want to live out Christianity together and keep each other to account and speak into each other's lives. And it will be messy and it won't be perfect. We don't care. We don't care. We just want to live together. So make that tweak in your Christianity. Vertical first. Second thing that was taught to Paul is horizontal. It's important. You cannot be the Christian God is calling you for alone. It's impossible. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable following Jesus. The vertical is uncomfortable. Jesus is going to ask you to do things that you don't like. The horizontal is going to be just as uncomfortable. You're not always going to feel like coming on a Sunday. You're not always going to feel like going to community on a Wednesday. You're not going to feel like having a coffee with that person who's struggling because you also had a long week. You're not going to feel like it. But you know what? In the end, it's not about that. If we are convicted and we believe that it's biblical, it's what Jesus has set as a foundation, then we'll live these things out. Okay, I'm going to move on. Third thing for Paul, verse 10 to 12. We're skipping a few verses. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And out at the..." Huh? It's funny that... Okay. It's like Long Street in Cape Town. It's a long street. It's normal. "And out at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Okay, so here's the story. Number one, Jesus appears to him, he has an encounter, the vertical is put in place. Number two, the horizontal. God teaches him a lesson about the horizontal right from the beginning. Number three, God makes him blind. God puts a weakness in him, and the only place that he's going to find the solution to his weakness is in someone else. And I think that we are a bunch of independent Christians that think if I just read the Bible enough, if I just pray enough, then my blind spots, my flaws, my weaknesses, I will be able to get through those things on my own. No, no, no. Jesus hamstrings Paul in a sense. It's like hamstrung. He needs to. The only way he's going to find a solution to his blindness, to his weakness that God gave him. Imagine that. God gives you weakness. And he says the only way that that weakness will be taken away is through the hands of another. See, the third thing that we need to learn, actually, that Paul learns, is you are not going to grow as a Christian if you try and grow alone. It's connected to church, yes, but actually Ananias was a more mature Christian. And he had to go to Ananias with his problem, with his blindness, and say, be humble enough to say, please pray for me, please help me. And God brought his breakthrough through the hands of another. Just imagine that God might have given you a weakness to teach you the value of the body of Christ. I remember at one stage, I had a lot of dreams that I felt like were prophetic dreams. I knew God was speaking to me, but I didn't know what it meant. I knew parts of it, what it meant, but I couldn't fully understand. And I went to someone one day and I said, I don't know what to do with these dreams. And she said, she was so wise. She said, I said, but God, doesn't God give me interpretation of the dream? And she said, no, that's why God created the body of Christ. Have you ever asked someone else to pray with you for the interpretation of that dream? And I did, and she was able to help me understand what God was saying to me. How beautiful that God will actually put weaknesses in us. He'll make things difficult for us. He'll put us in difficult situations, knowing that the only way that we're going to get out of it is through maybe a more mature Christian actually sitting with us, helping us, praying for us. Because God will pull us towards each other. It's a beautiful thing. So if you are stuck in your life in an area and you feel like you're not growing, learn the lesson that Paul learned. You can't take away your blindness by yourself. You need this. You need us. Come, send me a message. We'll have coffee. Send one of the community leaders. We'll have coffee. We'll pray. Come to community. Be open about those things. Say, hey guys, I want to be vulnerable tonight. I'm really struggling in this area. Please, will you pray for me? Bring it before each other. God created it that way. That we help each other. We are a body. One is a hand, one is an eye, one is a head, one is a toe, one is a bum cheek. But all of us come together and we form a body. Right. Number four. Fourth thing that he taught him. I know I've been going for long, but it's okay still, eh? Easter? You won't say no, right? Is it too long? Okay. It might be too long. Okay. Number four. I'll go on this one quickly, and then I'll do it a bit longer for the next one. From verse 13 to verse 16, I want to look at calling, another foundation that Paul laid on his life. Because we think that sometimes God is going to start using me one day when I'm a mature Christian. No. In Paul's life, God started using him from the get-go. Right from the beginning, God gave him a calling. God spoke over him. And that's the same with all of us. You don't have to sort out your life completely. No, Paul was still in a mess. He was still confused, but God started using him. Verse 13 to 16, but Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind up all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, listen to this. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. How incredible. Paul is still blind. He just had an encounter with God, and God already has a destiny for him. God is already saying, I want to use him. Now, as a Christian, we need to realize this. This is another tweaking moment, I think, for some of us. We love receiving. But do we realize that from the get-go, God wants you to use you to give to others? From the get-go, he wants you to reach out to people who don't know him. From the get-go. You don't have to sort out all your issues because you're never going to get there. But God calls you and he gives you something to do. And for all of us, it starts with actually proclaiming his name. He gives that to you from the very beginning. So start now. I actually want to do this. I did it in the first service as well. I want to give you a challenge this week. To speak to someone about Jesus. However, it can be telling your testimony. It can be just saying, hey, have you ever heard of Jesus? And like actually speaking to them. I don't know, just find a way. But who is willing to take the scripture to heart and say, God, you're calling me from the beginning. I don't have to be sorted out. Even if you have a busy week, or even if like you are not in a good space emotionally, those things don't matter. You don't have to put up your hand, but who's going to, because God's going to see your hand going up now, right? Who's willing to say, I will do it this week? Oh, so few. All right, put it up. Don't be shy. Come, it's a challenge. You'll speak to someone about Jesus this week. Okay. All right. Okay. The final one. I'm going to end with this. The final thing, and you just need to hold these things up to your life and ask, how am I doing with these things? I know it's a longer sermon tonight, not normally this long. Okay, so verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, if you jump to verse 20, I don't know if you have it. And immediately Paul proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. The fifth thing that God actually did in him was, what we read here, is he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's an important question. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, let me just put a few things out of the way here. A few theological misconceptions. Paul never spoke in tongues here. I don't see it there. Or maybe I missed it. But he didn't start speaking in tongues after he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He started proclaiming the name of Jesus after he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've just heard of so many Christians getting hurt in church because they feel like there's so much pressure put on you that you have to speak in tongues. And people make it that is the sign that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, it is a sign. It is not the sign. The point is just something needs to happen in you to give you boldness to proclaim the gospel. And if that's speaking in tongues, that's great. But it's only one, and it is an important one. In the book of Acts, it's the one we see most. And Paul, when he speaks about tongues, he says, I desire that all of you would speak in tongues. So it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing when people pray for you for these things. I don't believe it's wrong, but I also don't believe that you need to force that thing on you. What you actually have to say is, pray for me for the infilling of the Holy Spirit so that I can be a witness. Acts 1 verse 8 says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power to be my witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? At its core, it's when people pray for you. I believe you have somewhat of an experience of the Holy Spirit at least. And then from that point, there's just a bit more boldness in you to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And that's why we need to be continually filled. What did the disciples do in the book of Acts continually? They prayed for each other for boldness to proclaim the gospel. Healing. I think we misunderstand healing. Go look at the book of Acts. Every time, when did healing occur? It was while they were proclaiming the gospel. They didn't do those church services. And I've been in those, and I'm not against it per se, but do those church services. Okay, who's sick? Everyone that's sick, raise your hand. We're going to pray. God wants to heal everyone. I believe God can do that, but in context of the Bible, I see healing even accompanying. Every time in the book of Acts, healing was accompanied by the preaching of the gospel. It was a way to show the love of God to someone in their body by them being healed. So I get a bit of an irk if we walk around and if I've got a sore knee, then I don't have faith and something's wrong with me. Like sometimes I've just got a sore knee because I ran into the cupboard, right? That's it. I didn't sin. I just ran into the cupboard. And yes, God can heal me, and please pray for me if I've got a sore knee. But the point of healing predominantly, I would say, is to go out, proclaim the gospel, pray for unbelievers for healing. Go into a place, pray for people there, and I think we're going to see much more of the power of God and healing, actually, when we do it that way. I remember the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the guy who taught us about this. I was so confused. Taught us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he said, you need to speak in tongues. And he actually went around. He's a lovely guy. I love him to bits. But he went around and he said, okay, now say after me, Kiara Bushara. And I just thought, I can do that. Karasabanda. if you want to speak in tongues, it's easy, right? And that's what he did. And he went and he prayed for everyone around us. And I remember everyone in that room, and some of my friends genuinely had an encounter with God there. Everyone started falling. Boof, boof, boof. Everyone was on the floor, and he got to me, and he prayed for me, and he moved on. Yeah. Everyone was flat on the floor but me. And I was so offended. I remember walking out as a very young Christian, taking my Bible and wanting to tear my Bible, and saying, God, I'm so angry. Why do you give it to other people, but you don't give it to me? And I was just so scared that lightning was going to come out of heaven if I tear my Bible and hit me to the ground. So I didn't do it. But I needed to learn that it's not about the eccentric. It's not. I'm for it that God's power rocks up. I've seen it. I've prayed for people and they've fallen down, and I've seen demons coming out of people. I've been prayed for myself that I've experienced the power of God, that I can't stand up, that I'm down on the floor for hours and I can't stand up. I've experienced those things. I'm for those things. I'm not against it. I'm just saying that's not the point of it, because it can be very self-centered. God, I want a goosebump. God, I only have the Holy Spirit when I fall down. No, it's not about those things. It's actually about, God, I want your Holy Spirit so that I can be a witness for you. Give me power to be a witness for you. So we need to bring these things. I want us to have times where we say, let's pray for people who haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for God. And in fact, I think we might just do it now. All right. So let's stand as we end.